You remember that last week we looked at part one of what I turned into a two-part lesson series based upon the book that the Moms of Rust group is using on Tuesdays called Sacred Parenting. And you remember that we talked about how we can learn about God from children. And we used the acronym CHILD to point out that God C cares for us. And that in H, humility, Jesus went to the cross. And that Jesus was I, innocent of sin. And that God so L, loved the world. And finally, that Jesus was D, determined to go to the cross. Well, today, we're going to look at part two of our series. And to do that, once again, I'd like to go ahead and start off with a story that the author Gary Thomas shares with us in his book. This is what he says. He says, one day, when our daughter Kelsey was 2 years old, she started pointing at every family member's chair around the table. He said he was gone at the time. So she began pointing and she went, Mommy, Allison, Graham, Kelsey. And then she pointed at Gary's empty seat and said, God. That's not God, Kelsey, Lisa, his wife, said. That's Papa. Then little Kelsey goes, Jesus, with a smile, pointing to the same chair. Well, a few days later, Gary writes that they're all together in a hotel room when his little daughter, Kelsey, did it again. She started pointing to everybody in the room and announcing his or her name. And when she got to Gary, she said, Jesus. He said, I'm not Jesus, Kelsey. I'm Papa. And the little girl said, you're Papa God. You're Papa God. Now, I think that in looking at that, in this innocence of this two-year-old child, we have a remarkable illustration that shows us how if we are truly leading our homes in a proper spiritual way, that our children and our grandchildren will view us as God. Now, I don't mean that in the all-powerful deity of wrath and love kind of way, you know, or in any kind of literal way as God. That's not what we're talking about here. But think about how wonderful it would be if our children viewed us as the spiritual leaders in our families, as the one who provides for both our physical and spiritual needs, as the one who sets the tone for our families, as the one who both gives blessings and dispenses punishment. And interestingly enough, we find a passage of scripture that talks about us being good examples to those who would see us and Xerox us, if you will. It's over in the book that we've been studying on Wednesday nights. It's over in 1 Corinthians. So if you could turn over to 1 Corinthians and flip over to chapter 4. We're going to go ahead and read verses 14 through 21. Again, this is 1 Corinthians 4, just verses 14 through 21. Paul writes, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you, verse 18 says, have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? Now, here in our main text this morning, we see the Apostle Paul calling himself a father. A father to the Corinthian believers. Of course, Paul was not their biological father, all right? but he was a spiritual father to them. And he could say this because he was instrumental in teaching them the gospel and in helping them to establish the congregation at Corinth, Acts chapter 18. And so Paul was like a father to them because he taught them the gospel. He taught them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And the response to the gospel, to believe and to be baptized, to be saved, Mark 16, 16. And so in a way, he fathered them. But he didn't just teach them the gospel, baptize them, and leave them to flail around like some unprotected newborn child. Instead, like a caring parent, Paul loved them. And he taught them. And he set an example for them to follow. He admonished them. And Paul was even willing to discipline them like a father. Now, not everyone here is a father. Okay? That's a given. Not everyone here is a mother. Okay? But we can all learn from Paul's example that he was to the church at Corinth, and be the kinds of examples to those around us that allow the light of the Lord to shine through us to those around us. Because think about this, whether we do good or we do bad, the children around us, whether they are our own relation or just kids that happen to see us wherever we are, they copy us, all right? Test that theory out if you like, okay? The next time you see a small child, smile, and he or she'll smile back. I'm recommending a smile on anything bad, okay? Just a nice smile. They'll smile back, okay? Now, if we want children like Gary's daughter, Kelsey, to look at us as spiritual examples to be copied, then we need to be spiritual examples to be copied. We need to be spiritual examples to be copied. Let's take a little closer look at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 17. In these verses here, Paul tells us that everyone has all kinds of different teachers or tutors. Okay? But the one who makes the most profound and lasting impact upon us is our parents, in particular, our fathers. You see, in the church here at Corinth, there were a lot of teachers. Some of them were good, and some of them were not so good. Well, they were bad, okay? But we'll just, okay. But none of those teachers after Paul could have done what Paul did. You see, and that was to teach them the gospel that saved them. You see, you can only be saved once. There's only one gospel. Paul preached the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, and they responded. They were born again into Christ. And so in verse 15, in the King James Version, if you happen to have one, the text reads, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." I have begotten you. And it's this word begotten that intrigues me. You see, the word in Greek is genao, genao, okay? Another way to say it would be that Paul gave birth to them. You see, Paul gave birth to the Corinthians when they obeyed the gospel and became Christians. And today, you and me, when you think about it, really, as an extension of Christ, we can beget others through the gospel. Think about it. We can all become spiritual parents, if maybe we're not already, right? By leading a soul to Jesus Christ. Now, down in verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." And this word imitate is mimetes in the Greek. And it means to become a mimic, to kind of mime someone. I don't know if you're, you know, like mimes, but anyway, to be a copy of someone, all right? To be a visible copy of someone. Not just visible, of course, but spiritual in all ways. Of course, Paul doesn't want us to become a copy of Paul's. He doesn't want a bunch of little Pauls around, really, for Paul's sake. That's not what he really wants. Paul wants us to become copies of Paul because Paul has become a copy of Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, in the New American Standard, Paul tells us to be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Paul wants us to be an imitator of him because he imitates Christ. You see, Paul lived an exemplary life before others. And so he taught by example. And we all can appreciate that, can't we? I mean, there's a greater impact on a person if that person not only hears teaching, but sees the teaching in real life. Think about it. You know, we could tell a child over and over and over again to do something, but without a good example, there is no way that a parent's teaching is going to be effective. And we see that especially, you know, true of little children, right? Very little children in particular, because, well, this is how it works, right? I mean, because it's just how it works, the way children learn. They're different cognitive levels, right? They learn first by example and then by explanation. And so we need to be able to be like the Apostle Paul and be not only able to say, do as I say, but also do as I do. Someone once said that as parents, we need to so live so that when your son speaks of you, he will stick out his chest instead of sticking out his tongue. Okay. Think about it. Our children all see us in all of our different moods, right? You know, whether you're angry, happy, sad, your attitudes, your actions. And children have a way of imitating their parents in both the good and the bad. And that's why we need to be careful. And that's one of the reasons why one of our highest obligations is to follow God. And while a bad example does not give anyone the excuse to do wrong, it sure gives them a bad pattern to follow or to avoid. A number of times in the Old Testament, we read warnings. Warnings to not follow sinful fathers. Psalm 78, verse 8, for example, is one where we read that they would not be like their forefathers, the Lord says, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. You see, the sad truth is that sometimes parents are not the example that they should be. And so rather than being a spiritual example to follow, they're a poor example of someone to avoid. Like someone once said, if you can't be a good example, then you'll just have to be a horrible warning. For example, the story goes that one day a young boy looked up at his Christian grandfather and wondered aloud, "Grandpa, how do you live for Jesus?" The respected grandfather stooped down and quietly told the boy, "Just watch, just watch." Well, the years went by, and the grandfather was an example to the boy of how to follow Jesus in all his life. You know, he stayed rock steady in living for Jesus Christ. Yet the grandson, well, he often lived in a way that was not pleasing at all to God. And then one day, the young man visited his grandfather for what they knew would be the last time. And as the older man lay there dying, his grandson leaned over the bed and he heard his grandpa whisper, "Did you watch?" And don't you know, that was the turning point in that young man's life. He finally understood that when his grandpa had said, "Just watch," he meant imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And so he vowed from that point on that he would live like his grandfather did, striving to please Jesus. You see, he had watched, and he now knew how to live because of his grandfather's example. Now, this is where the old proverbial rubber hits the road, right? Is somebody watching you? Yeah, you know. Well, when people watch your life, what do they see? What are your priorities, right? What are your views? Are there younger Christians who need to see that it is possible to live for Jesus day in and day out and in every way? Sure, sure. I like to encourage every Christian here to challenge those who watch us, to challenge them to just watch. Just watch, you know? And then show them the way. Show them the way. So we are to be spiritual examples to be copied. And we also see from our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are to be examples of godly action. Examples of godly action. Take a look down at verses 18 through 20 again, back in 1 Corinthians 4. There Paul writes, "Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Now, in keeping with our sacred parenting theme, what we see here is an illustration of the serious problem of a lack of parental respect. Think about your own children. Do your children see you as all talk and no action? Well, do you warn your children of what the consequences will be if they do wrong and then do nothing to impose those consequences? Do you make threats and not carry them out? You say something like, I'm warning you for the last time. But then a few minutes later, you say, I'm warning you for the last time. And it becomes clear, doesn't it? It becomes clear that it wasn't really the last time, because you repeated it again and again and again. If we're not careful, it won't take too long for our children to lose respect for us, you see. Without godly action in our homes, our children will think that they can get away with anything. Now, you could say, well, Chuck, you know, my children have grown up. Well, what about the grandchildren? What about other children? If you say something, you need to mean it. You need to follow through with it. Say, I don't have a child. I'm a single guy. Well, with whoever you interact with, if you say something, follow through with the godly action, you see. That's why we love and admonish and we teach and we discipline our children, okay? Because if we truly love our children, then we have to discipline them. Think about it. When it's time to use a rod, well, then we use a rod. You see, we have to go. We have to go out to those that we've led to Christ, like the Apostle Paul was here in 1 Corinthians, and we have to correct them if they've deviated from the Word of God. But that's to be done in a loving way. Now, for example, you maybe sit down with an erring child of God, and you say something like, you know, it grieves my heart to have to tell you this because I love you, but you're a little out of line here, and there's going to have to be some changes in your life. Your life is not what it ought to be. You're not living by the principles of Christ. And many times there's tears shed, you know. And sometimes there's pain, often. But when it's all said and done, you've done what's right because you've confronted them with what has to be done, you see. So whether it's dealing with spiritual issues in the church, our own families, other actions, you know, you've got to do what you've got to do. Look again at verse 18 where Paul writes, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. You see, the Corinthians had a puffed up problem, didn't they? They were all full of themselves. They had a pride problem. They were saying stuff like, you know, Paul wouldn't dare come around here. There's no way that he'd show up around here. And you know why? Why? I mean, we've got this all under control. You know, he's afraid. He's afraid to show up over here at Corinth. That's because we've got ourselves some new groups. We've got the Cephas group, the Apollos group, we've got the Christ group. We've got all these cool groups around here. He's never going to come around here. You see, they were really all proud and boastful of what they could accomplish. They made their own little cliques and groups, right? But Paul moves on to a challenge. You see, the Corinthians talk a good game, but their actions didn't match up. Think about it. Jesus never said by their words you would recognize them. Instead, Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, by their fruit you will recognize them. You see, the world is full of talk about Christianity, but one picture is indeed worth a thousand words. One action is indeed worth a thousand words. Think about it. It's one thing to serve on a committee and talk about everything, but it's totally different to actually serve Christ and act. And so we should never say, do as I say and not as I do, you know, not to children, not to other Christians, and especially not to the lost. We should always be confident and say, do as I say and do as I do. Again, we're to be examples of godly action. And we also see from our text in 1 Corinthians 4 that we are to be examples who encourage biblical choices. Examples who encourage biblical choices. Let's read again 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. Paul concludes our text asking some questions. He asks, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? Now, the first thing we want to notice about that verse is that, well, hey, it's the last verse of chapter 4. There's nothing else there. But it ends with a question. But we don't have any answers. And why? Why is it that way? Well, that's because the Corinthians had to answer those questions, you see? You know, this isn't a text message of today. There's not going to be an instant message that appears where their answer is. This is a written letter, so that question's there. The Corinthians have to answer it, and we have to answer that too. You see, he's giving them a choice. Paul is saying that he will come to them. And if he needs to come with a rod of correction, a harsh rod, then it's going to be a rod and some heads are going to roll. But he says he could come in love and gentleness. He said, it's up to you. It's up to you. Think about what a great illustration this is for a parent who is going to use the rod when he or she needs to use it. Or of a parent who's going to discipline when he or she needs to discipline. Or of a parent who's going to love and gentleness when that's called for too. But the decision is up to the child, okay? Whether it's a spiritual child or a physical child, based upon whether they've obeyed or disobeyed, you see. It's a choice. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as both a warning and an encouragement to the Israelites as they're about to enter the promised land, the Lord tells them in verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all the commands I give to you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And as we go down to verse 15, in the same chapter, Deuteronomy 28, the Lord tells them this, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You see, it's a choice. It's a choice given to us by God to either follow him in obedience or to walk our own way in disobedience. And those choices determine what we get, either blessings or punishment. And when we make choices, it's important to make godly choices, right? Important to make godly choices so that children and the lost can see the right kinds of choices to make, so that other Christians can also know how to make the right choices. And when we lay down the rules in our homes, we need to be firm with our children and say, look, the choice is yours. You can either obey me and everything, we'll be all great, you know? Or if you don't obey me, then there's going to be consequences to pay. Stick by it. Now, the purpose in all godly discipline, in all the godly discipline, is not pain. The purpose is not pain. The purpose is not destruction. The purpose is education. It's encouragement. It's correction. You see, the reason the parent disciplines his child is because of love. And so it's in love that we want to see a change in behavior that's more like what God wants. And so the choices in our life need to be an example for others. You know, our children, our grandchildren learn a lot from us. They do. Children not even related to us learn from us. You know, could be the children that see us at, you know, Safeway or Winco or at restaurants, whatever it may be, the way we act here in church, you know. Children are watching you. People are watching, right? Children learn a lot from us. And the lost learn a lot from us, too. And so, like we said this morning, you know, children copy adults. And because of that, we are to be spiritual examples to be copied. We need to keep an eye on what we're doing, right? We have to have the integrity we need. And to show examples of godly action and to be examples who make and encourage biblical choices. You know, when it comes to sacred parenting, we see that the idea of parenting is to literally shape and influence another human life, and that is a tremendous gift from God. And when it comes to others copying us or Xeroxing us, if you will, you know, what they're Xeroxing needs to be the best image possible. You go to a photocopier and put down some old cruddy image, you're going to get a cruddy image. You know, right. Needs to be the best image possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 reminds us that since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. 2 Corinthians 7:1 again. If our image is clean, those copies of our image will be clean, you see. See, to be a parent is to make an impression on another. And there's no doubt that parenting, at least in the early stages, is really kind of like a Xerox thing, you know? You know, there's kind of a Xerox feel to it. The only difference is that we're not reproducing paper images. We reproduce human character and human legacies and a destiny that's with God. The bad of it all is that throughout history, kids have often paid the price for the sins of their parents. For example, when Achan's sin came to light in Joshua chapter 7, you remember that Achan defied God's decree in Joshua 7, and he stole some of the forbidden plunder there. And when Achan's sin became publicly known, he paid a severe price. But he wasn't alone, if you remember the chapter. The nation stoned his entire family along with him. You see, Achan's wife and his children suffered the ultimate punishment for Achan's greed. And so, sometimes, children suffer today from the sins of their parents. But on the flip side, the opposite also tends to be true. You know, we have a wonderful example in the life of Timothy. You remember that from our main text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that in verse 17, Paul was sending the Corinthian church Timothy. And why? Was it just because, hey, Timothy is all around, you know, we'll just send Timothy because he's available? No, because Timothy was a faithful example of how to be a follower of Jesus. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul encouraged Timothy to continue in the faith because you know those from whom you learned it. All right. And earlier in 2 Timothy 1, 5, we know that Paul is referring to Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. So what will our image quality be? What will our children and those around us copy? What will that image be? Will we be bad images to be copied like Achan? Or will we be good images to be copied like Eunice and Lois and the Apostle Paul? In Matthew 5:16, Jesus told us to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Children and the lost are watching us. They're watching us to see how we let our light shine. Is it dim? Is it bright? Is it all sparkly? I don't know. They're watching us to see if our faith in Christ is something worth imitating in their lives. So it only makes sense that we do our best in letting our light shine. Of course, in order for us to let our light shine, either for our children to see or for the lost, we first need to be lit on fire. We first need to be a Christian. To believe, repent, and confess, and be baptized into Christ. And for those already Christians, the encouragement is for us to remain on fire and in turn to light another soul on fire to help someone else come to Christ by being the kind of Christ-like example that others can copy. And so if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song this morning, maybe to be immersed in Christ and be saved, or maybe for prayer, for some other need, you're always welcome to do that, or if you prefer, you can visit with one of our elders this morning at your convenience. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing.